Technology doesn't always talk back to us like that. I'm not surprised. Sorry, you walked right into that one.
You know, it's
I don't know where to go from there, but welcome everybody. Welcome those who are joining us online or by phone. We're so glad that you can join us today. I was just talking with a Tom in the back there, the friend of Tony's that I've met before, and we were saying, you know, what would we do without that technology that really did help us? I think God blessed us through a long time when we were separated, and we still got some people that are still at home. And we want you to know our love is with you, and we're all one family together. We got, like I mentioned, one visitor. We met another couple of visitors here this morning, at least one couple from Arkansas. We take kindly to people from Arkansas, right? So I also want to be Tony Chang. I've been doing the Bible night. Join us to some of the, that's all online for all of us. Join us on night for that and look to next Tony's sermon. We finished this series at the I statements of Jesus, and the last comes in verse 15. So if you'd like to turn there, this message of John 15, verse 17. Let's hear God's word. As Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me bears no fruit, he removes. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been pruned clean by the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you. Unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not remain in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. And you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, so that you love one another. I go back to verse 15 here, and I see that Jesus says, I've called you friends. He says that just after saying, there's no greater love except to lay down one's life for your friends. And so we know that he's laid down his life for us. And he also says, though, I've made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. And so he's speaking about what he's been teaching throughout this whole gospel and what he's teaching, maybe especially in this dialogue that he's having with his disciples here just before he's arrested. So a couple of things that he says about his teaching here. The first is, like I mentioned, verse 15, that his teaching comes from God. He said, this I've heard from my Father, and I've shared it all with you. And second is actually up in verse 3, where he says, you have already been pruned clean by the word that I have spoken to you. And so the source of this word is God. And the benefactors of this word is us. When we come here this morning, he calls us his friends, and we want to call him our friend. If you would, let's bow together. And we'll pray. Lord Christ, give me some of your spirit to comfort the places in my heart where I hurt. Then give me some more of your spirit so that I can comfort other people as Jesus has done for us. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing this next song. It's okay, Sanford. I don't think you stole my thunder. That was obviously a very fitting song. There was a song, though, that we sang earlier that caught my attention. And then I went to look it up in the hymnal, and we sang four verses, but there's only three verses in the hymnal to the song, Take Time to Be Holy. This third verse that we sang, I hadn't heard before. It said, take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. So not separating from him, no matter what happens. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. This seems to be what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples in these last moments. We talked about this some last week because he already said another I am statement earlier in this same conversation. But this, from John 13 through John 17, again, if you have a red letter Bible, it's almost all in red because it's Jesus speaking to his disciples. After Judas has left, he's left to go get the authorities to come back and arrest him. And in this time in between Judas leaving and the arrest, this is what Jesus has to say. And so I find it to be very urgent and very important. And again, what that song said was, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. That was something that they needed to hear. Because it wouldn't be long before it would just be sorrow for them. As Jesus was crucified, and he's telling them, still follow me. Even in that moment. And still trust in his word. So with that context in mind, that Jesus has sent Judas away from the table, he's about to be arrested, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. One of the things that he says very early, actually the very first thing he says is the I am statement. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. But then the next thing he says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, he removes. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Knowing the context in which he spoke it, I have to think Judas represents this branch that's soon to be removed. And if Jesus has Judas in mind specifically there, like we know he had him in mind earlier when he said, all of you are clean, or you are clean, though not all of you. Then the next statement he would be making to all the others, all the other disciples, which is every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. And as they're about to go through this time of sorrow and this time of suffering, he's preparing them for that. He's preparing them for how to interpret that. Not as God removing you, but as him pruning you. The disciples are going to be purified through their suffering. So this should be good news for any Christian who's hurting, because we're in one of these two categories, either the branch that will be removed because it bears no fruit, or the branch that will be pruned because it does bear fruit. And we're told that if we're in Christ, we are not dead branches. We are not dead branches to be burned. God has promised that as I place my faith in Christ, he will never cut me off. He will never cut you off. So this must be pruning. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever difficulty you face. As we're in Christ, we know it must be pruning. You may have noticed that he talks about pruning in verse 2, and in almost every version, in verse 3, he says, you are already clean by the words, that you have already been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you. But the version that John read for us, it was the World English Bible that he read from last Sunday night, and it said, you have already been pruned clean. And that's because in the original language, pruning and cleansing have the same root. And so it's I retain that in my reading so that we see that the purpose of the cleansing is to purify his people. That's the purpose of the pruning. And the reason that he puts us through the pruning is so that we might bear more fruit. We've already been bearing fruit, but he wants us to bear even more fruit. He told Paul, I remember from something Tony mentioned, one of those truths that he shared was, his grace is sufficient for me. That's what Paul had to be told, because Paul had some thorn in the flesh that was bothering him. And he prayed 3 times that God would remove it. That's his pruning. That's his, whatever it was, we really don't know. But he was going through some kind of pain that God said that pain must remain with you so that you'll be as fruitful as possible. And my grace is sufficient for you. And so that takes whatever pain or whatever suffering that we might be going through, and it gives it cosmic significance. It really does. Because now it's not just you suffering by yourself. You're not alone. It's not just me suffering. We're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And we continue living out his life as his people. And so to take this idea that he prunes the fruit bearers, what does that mean? And I'll put it this way, besides what I've already said, that it means that as you grow in spiritual maturity, you begin to see that even your suffering serves a purpose. That even your suffering is used for your spiritual growth to take you into greater maturity and to affect the world around you. Now, sharing in his suffering is part of what it means to remain in the vine, as he says, this first section, verses 1 through 7. But I'm picking it up now at verse 4, where he says, remain in me as I remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. And so there's this intimate connection that Jesus is talking about that exists between him and his disciples. Not only those 11 disciples he was talking to at the time, but anyone who's a disciple of Christ, there's this intimate connection. And he says, I'm the source of life for you. But if you're disconnected from the source, you won't have the power. You won't have the energy. He says, therefore, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because every breath we have is from God. And every step we take is granted by God. Every day we live is given to us by God. So we must remain in him. Now, how is it then that I can remain in him in the suffering? That's what these disciples need to know. I think it's what we need to know today from this passage. How can I remain in him regardless of my circumstances, regardless of my feelings? And I would say at least three things come out of this passage where he's talking. He uses this word remain or abide many times in this passage. It's the most important idea, I think. But some of the things that he says will keep us remaining in him is to remain in his word, the study of scripture. I think especially the teachings of Jesus and the story of the gospel. And so I can study the scripture. He also says, you remain in me by keeping my commands. So keeping his commandments through that time. What are some of his commands? I'm going to mention some of the most famous commands Jesus ever gave so that we can't pretend that we don't know them and we've never heard them. Turn the other cheek when you've been struck. Go the second mile when you've been forced to go 1 mile. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. To keep his commands is to remain in him. And this is something we can do no matter what the circumstances are. I can study scripture. I can keep his commands. And third, love one another. Now, I'm going to say more about that later because he really gets into it. But the concept of loving one another is something that we continually do. And so I see here in these three things, that study of scripture, keeping his commands, and loving one another. Let me put it this way, that we're called to know the gospel, to live the gospel, and to share the gospel. And this is what it is to bear fruit. That's what it is to bear fruit, to know the gospel, live the gospel, and share the gospel. He says in verse 7, if you remain in me, which is what he's been asking us to do, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That is a very clear promise, isn't it? That strikes me as very clear. Whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And I think we should expect that God would keep his promise, especially when it's as clear as this. In verses 8 to 11, he tells us to remain in my love. This comes from verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. And so how do I bear fruit? How do I keep his commandments? Is to remain in love. Continue to love one another. And he says, it's as my Father loved me and as I've loved you. So our love is sourced in God's love. God's love for the Son, the Son's love for his disciples. That's what we're joining in. That's what we're imitating as we imitate Christ, is this self-giving love. And Jesus is asking us to walk in that kind of self-giving love, just as he has. Now, again, in this passage, he may not be talking all that much about suffering or pain. But the reason I'm focusing on that so much is because that's what's coming for them. And I think this is part of how he's preparing them for that. So he says, remain in my love. And so then we realize that as we're being pruned, which is being purified through suffering for the gospel, God is enabling us to love even more. He's taking away things from your life that are not productive for your spiritual growth. And he removes those things so that his love is the only thing left standing. And you live in that love. And so he says, love one another. From verses 12 to the end of our passage, 17. And I actually see this section are bookended by this phrase. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said that in last week's passage as well. And in verse 17, he says, these things I command you so that you love one another. Okay, so he starts all this by saying, or he says in the middle of this, you didn't choose me, I chose you, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. And so Jesus has a purpose for us in calling us, in choosing us, in appointing us. There's a purpose. And the purpose, he says, is that you will go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain. It's the same word as remain or abide in all these other places. The fruit itself will abide, will remain. And again, that bearing fruit is to exhibit Christian maturity by knowing the gospel, by living the gospel, by sharing the gospel. But he says here at the very end in verse 17, I command these things to you so that you love one another. And now Jesus is revealing, I think, the heart of his purpose. That's what it is to go and bear fruit, is to love one another, to consider others more important than yourself, and to give up your own privileges for the sake of someone else. So that's what it all boils down to. The whole purpose of everything that he says here is that you will love one another. He said, that's why I've commanded these things, so that you will love one another. So if it doesn't cause you to love other people, it's not the gospel. If it doesn't cause you to love other people, then it's not the gospel. And that begins with the person sitting right next to you. Someone in your family, someone in your church family. Whoever's closest to you, that's who you're supposed to love. Okay? It's not just some general love for the whole world. It's specific love for each other as we live with each other through this world. And then whatever we go through as a group, just as these disciples did. And so, if you persevere in showing love to other people, you are remaining in him, the vine. You are remaining in his love. You are bearing fruit in the world. And I want to go back to his first statement, which is the central statement, why we're even looking at this passage. Because it's the final of these seven I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. He said, I am the bread of life, the one who sustains you and nourishes you. He said, I am the light of the world. And through him, everything else becomes clearer. He said, I am the gate for the sheep, and you may enter through me. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, as he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, when his disciples were wondering what they were going to do without him. And here he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. But Jesus himself is about to suffer. All right, it's not just the disciples. At least me as a preacher, I'm sure you've noticed a lot of times I'm preaching to myself. What I need to hear, I assume, is what many of you need to hear too. And what I see from the passage. I mean, that's what preaching is. Is my interpretation of this passage, and I share it with you, hoping that it blesses your life. And Jesus is doing that here, I think. He's not only preparing the disciples for the suffering that's coming, he himself is preparing for the suffering that's coming. He's about to be crucified, to be betrayed by one of his closest friends, to be denied by one of his closest friends, to be abandoned by all of his disciples. And this is what makes him the true vine. Because if there's an intimate connection between the vine and the branches, the same intimate connection is between the branches and the vine. So whatever he has, he gives to us. And I think whatever we have, he also experiences. So if we're being pruned, Jesus feels it. This is what makes him true, is that he follows all of his own advice. Now, I can't say that about my preaching. I don't know that any of us could say that. About what we know to be true, do we always live it? But that's exactly what Jesus does. What he knows to be true and what he teaches is exactly how he lives. So Jesus is this true vine because he's the one who has suffered the most of all of us. And so our suffering reflects his. He's the one who's borne the most fruit in the world. imagine what the world would be without the influence of Jesus. I don't think we can. We can't possibly imagine what that would have been like. And how much fruit has he borne in this world through what he did on the cross? Jesus is the true vine because he laid down his life for his friends. And he has called you, and he has called me, his friends. Let's bow together. Lord, this morning we come to you in trust, in hope, and in love, because you've shown such great love for us by giving your Son. God, we hear that message so often that sometimes we miss its significance. But today, as we look into this passage, as we look into this teaching of Jesus as the true vine, would you bring its meaning forth for us so that as we're walking through this next week, whatever opportunities face us, whatever obstacles face us, whatever challenges, whatever praises, that the meaning of this would actually go with us, that we would remain in you, even if we don't remain in this building. And that as your branches, we would be connected to you as the source of our life. And as you promise never to cut us off, we offer ourselves to be pruned by you, to be purified, that you would take away anything that's not productive for our spiritual growth. Help us not cling to anything else. For where shall we go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. We thank you for laying down your life for us. We thank you for continued love, whatever betide, no matter what happens. And we thank you for calling us your friends. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you come and if there's any need, any response, and let's all be standing as we sing this final song.